We have a few more weeks to go on the subject of the names of Christ, but today we come to the last of the I Ams recorded in the book of John. Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. And then he went on to say that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the gate of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Such all profound statements, all of them. And the last I am is as powerful as all the others, and it's found in chapter 15 of John, the Last Supper, and I'll read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And of course, the name we look at today is that I am the vine. I am the vine. In a sense, Jesus' words here are the last verse of a very old song. It was a ballad begun centuries before by the prophet Isaiah. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. It's a ballad. It's a ballad of lost love. How God lost his bride, Israel. And poetically, he sang about this farmer who planted a vineyard, who worked hard with all those grapevines, only to harvest bad grapes, sour grapes. And Isaiah went on to explain how the Lord was the gardener and Israel was the vine. And although they were called out to be different, they ended up just like all the other nations. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They chose to live an ungodly, selfish, and self-centered life, just like the rest of us. During the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, I am the true vine. He would do what Israel had been called to do. He would give God the fruit he deserves from humanity. He would give him the love that God deserves from every man, woman, and child. He would love the Lord his God with all of his heart and with all of his mind and with all of his soul and with all of his strength. He would love the Lord is God more than he even loved his own life. He would be the vine that bears the fruit of knowing God, the fruit of eternal life, the life that knows the Lord, who lives with God forever in the way that he designed for life to be lived. But Jesus said, I'm not going to do it alone. We're going to do it together. We're going to experience this life together, because if I'm the vine, then you are the branches. You're going to experience eternal life through your union with me. Remember now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, eternal life was not just, in Christ's mind, everlasting life. It is that, but he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is an active fellowship with God forever. It doesn't begin after you die. It begins when you believe. It's a life that shares fellowship with God and bears fruit for God every day, as we exercise faith. And the way he put it was, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus said that we share his life with God by remaining in him. That word there just means to stay in place. It means to live in a place. It's a classic term. And the word we use and oftentimes in remembering it is from the beloved King James Version, and that is the word abide, which means to live. Abiding in Christ, living in him day by day, results in sharing in Jesus' own life with God. It's a life that knows God, lives with God, not someday, but right now. Boy, there's just a huge difference between simply confessing the Christian faith and actually living in God's fellowship, isn't there? It's not the same thing. Do you think it's possible for a church to disconnect with Christ? You ever seen that? Experience it? Buildings are still there. There's still religious activity going on. But the fruit is old. It's not fresh. It's not fresh. It smells like it's going bad. The church starts to smell like the rest of the world. Don't you think that could happen to an individual Christian as well? The word's still there, but the fruit starts to get old. I mean, how long does fruit keep in a bowl before you have to keep it fresh, put something else out? After a while, our lives begin to smell like everybody else's. And you can almost hear the sad strains of Isaiah's song. What a difference when a person or church is connected to God in a living relationship with Christ. The spiritual vitality is unmistakable. It's as if Jesus himself were present, because really he is. Love becomes real. Words no longer hollow. And people start giving up some of their lives for their friends and their neighbors, just as Jesus did. Abiding in Christ is the desire of every serious Christian. I mean, just think of it, to share in the life that Jesus shares with God. The way a branch shares life from a vine. To experience the fellowship with God that God worked through all those centuries to create in his redemptive plan. Jesus wouldn't talk about this if it weren't possible. And in fact, every Christian knows it's possible because we've all tasted it at one time or another. And we long for more than a taste. So what does abiding involve? And it turns out that it's not something extravagant. You don't have to pass 3 tests as you seek the Holy Grail or something like that. It's something everybody can do any day you want. It's there in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is one of those crucial verses that every Christian disciple needs to digest and make their own. This verse. There may be a dozen elements involved in remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ, but Jesus saw fit to only mention 2 things here at the Last Supper that are related to that. And they go together. The first one is that Christ's words must remain in us. His words refer to all the words of Scripture, all the words of the Old Testament that Christ himself said was all written about me, the words of Jesus himself, of course, and the words of Christ's apostles whom he sent to explain how he fulfilled the Old Testament. Now, in order for his words to remain in us, we've got to learn them. That's, I hope, obvious. We've got to hear them read to us, preach to us. If we're so fortunate as to be able to read and to have copies, then we must read and study them. There's no substitute for this. His words cannot remain in us if we don't know what they are and are very familiar with them. But there is so much more to this than just knowing the Bible. All of Jesus' enemies knew the Bible, and Satan knows the Bible better than anybody in this room. Abiding in Jesus, experiencing eternal life with him, is about his words living in us. Living in us. Remember, that's the word remain means to live in. Moses said the same thing. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments, these words I give you today, are to be upon your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lay down, when you get up. Having God's words upon our hearts, as Moses said, is what Jesus means with those words living in us. They've got to be a part of us, be present with us, not just when we're studying them or when we're talking about them, but all the time, providing the grid, the worldview, the principles, the values, the directions by which we regularly conduct our lives as if it were Jesus there teaching us, because he is teaching us with these words. For example, when we sit at home, in that little piece of the world where we practice creating a patch of paradise, We practice it in how we love each other, how we speak to each other, how we think about each other, how we live with God in those private moments when it's just God and us. In our homes, where we craft our budget and decide how we're going to invest the fruit of our labor. In our homes, where we establish kind of a garden in which intimacy can flourish and responsible sexuality is taught and learned by the next generation. In our homes, where we control and we choose what to take into our bodies and what to take into our minds. In our homes, where we abide in Christ when His Word lives there with us, a tangible presence that recreates a taste of the Garden of Eden. Christ's words live in us when we walk along the road, outside of the home, where we have little control over what happens to us. We can still bring with us a kind of a portable taste of paradise. Christ's words live in us as it provides a trellis that gives life shape and definition. It tells us who we are because it tells us whose we are. We function as students and employees. We function as Americans and officers of this or that. But God's word living in us tells us who we are and what we will do in all those roles and what we're going to do well and what we will not do. No matter the consequences. Christ's words live in us when we lie down, when we reflect on a day which, even as we think about it, is passing into history. The words of Christ evaluate everything. If we lost our way, His words find us again. If we have allowed the world to define us, His words help us to rediscover ourselves once more. And His words remove all those impossible burdens others have laid on our shoulders so we can sleep in peace. So that when we get up, Christ's words then place upon us responsibilities which are appropriate and that He will help us carry all day long. Sharing Christ's eternal life requires that His words remain in us, live in us. But even that isn't enough because few, if any of us, are so disciplined that we learn just from words alone. And that brings us to the other necessary element of abiding, which creates a really fascinating dynamic. And the second one is prayer. Jesus speaks here of prayer in a very fundamental way. It's coming to God for help when you're in need. It's asking Him for stuff. It's coming to God for help when you're in need. And He makes that a part of a process, because you'll notice it's in the context of the Word living in us. It's not separate. They're linked together. And so it describes one of those, the big dynamics of spiritual growth, not the only one, but one that we all have to learn, we're all going to experience. It's how we grow. It's how we get trained. It's like running laps, you know. We have to do it. And as we understand it, as I understand it, it works something like this. I am motivated to ask God for help because of my need, because of pain, because of anxiety, whatever it is. Maybe just something I want real bad, but it's there, it's burning inside of me, and I ask God to help. But very often, my prayers seem to go unanswered. Now, I've got to tell you, I can't not say that I would argue that all of our prayers as His children are always answered, and I would defend that, but that's another sermon. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, I remembered that sermon, and I was very pleased. It's true. Let's just say that my prayers are not always answered as I would hope, or as I would anticipate, or as I would recognize them being answered. And so that drives me to God's word. It should, and eventually I learned that that's what happens because God's word talks about that. It says there are several reasons why prayers would not be answered. For example, Bible says if I willfully am entertaining sin, God won't hear me. Bible says that if I ask with the wrong motives, I'm not going to get what I ask for. So I have to examine myself. Scripture has me examining myself. But it's much bigger than that because Jesus here promises that my prayers are going to be answered if His Word is living in me. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? What does that mean for His Word to live in me? What does God want anyway? I wrestle with the Word. Sometimes the Word would just tell me to wait because God's answering my prayer and it just takes time. I don't know. I have to come to the Word. I have to interact with God. I got to talk to Him some more. I got to listen to Him a lot. And then I go back to God and I ask Him for help again because this thing hasn't gone away. It's still there. And so I go back to Him. But this time, I have a little more understanding about what He requires, and I have a little more understanding about who He is, and I have a little bit more understanding about what He wants. So my prayers are refined a little bit. They're a little bit different. You know, our prayers need to grow, right? You ever want to just really get challenged, just take a week or so sometime and just study all the prayers of Paul and compare them to your prayers. It just, you know, these are prayers that have been refined for many years. They're amazing. But anyway, and very often things still aren't answered. And you go around. You can go around like this 6 times in a day. You can go around like this 3 times in 10 years. It kind of depends on you. And each time you dig deeper in the Word, each time you find out more about God, each time your prayers, it might be the same prayer, but oftentimes it's a little bit bigger, it's a little broader, it's different. And then finally you realize one day that your prayers have been answered. And in my experience, they may or may not be answered as I hope, but they're always answered better than I thought. Always. And in the process, I have been reshaped. In the process, I know God better, which is what He wants. And of course, He's taking care of my need because He loves me. But I know Him better. I spent more time with Him. I spent more, and His Word is more alive in me than it has ever been before. And then we go on to the next issue. Okay. Now, what does it look like? What does it look like to abide in Christ, to live in Christ? It sounds great. How do you know if that's happening? What does it look like when someone does that? Well, Jesus saw fit to mention 2 inevitable characteristics in this text. 2 things. The first, and the one He mentions and emphasizes so much, it means you're going to bear fruit. If you're abiding in me, He says, you're going to bear fruit. That's going to happen, right? If the man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. That's a statement. God's glory depends on it. This is a big deal. Fruit is a very common image in the Bible. It can mean lots and lots of things. I encourage you maybe over lunch to just think about what does it mean to bear fruit. For example, it certainly means godliness of character because that's what Isaiah was thinking about when he started the song. He said, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of His delight. And He looked for justice, but He saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but He heard cries of distress. So I know that fruit at least is righteousness and justice. And probably other characteristics like that too. Fruit may also refer to seeing others come to faith through our testimony. It wasn't long before this in the book of John where Jesus is recorded as saying, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. And in John, we see Jesus thinking about the conversion of many as a harvest of a big field. So that was on His mind. And in a few weeks, we're going to be studying the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure we're going to look sometime at the fruit of His work in us, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and all those kinds of things. Could mean all that. Personally, I kind of lump them all together, and I think of bearing fruit as becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking a long time about what that means. It doesn't mean I wear rare robes and sandals and stuff. What does it mean to be like Jesus Christ? And I don't know what you imagine when you think about being like Christ, but when I think of Him, I think of a life that's full of very strange contradictions. Very strange contradictions. I think of a life that is full of confidence when others persecute you and friends desert you. I think of a life that is full of joy in pain. I think of a life that is full of peace when God says no to your comfort and asks for crazy sacrifice. I think of a life that is filled with immense satisfaction in helping others prosper. The world isn't going to make you like that. The world's going to make you dissatisfied and anxious, more and more selfish and less happy. So if you're bearing the fruit of becoming more like Jesus and his strange contradictions, then you must be sharing in his life because there's no other explanation. The other characteristic of abiding in Christ sounds a bit more challenging. It's this pruning business. Living with God as your gardener means that you're going to get pruned. It's the way it is. Now, the idea is very simple. You get a grapevine, you have a trunk or the vine itself, and then you got branches where the grapes are produced and all that. Well, not every shoot off of a branch is going to bear fruit. Not every shoot matures, right? But every shoot does take up some of the plant's energy. So, if you want all of the energy of a plant to go into bearing fruit, you trim off the shoots that aren't producing. You just snip them off so that the fruit can come in nice and juicy, okay? Abiding in Christ means that our lives get pruned. Unproductive things that just drain away energy have to be removed. And since the world would mostly have us continue to accumulate, again, that's unusual. You might ask, is pruning the same thing as making life more simple? You know, doing fewer things? Maybe. Simplification is often a virtue. But Jesus' ancestor Solomon found godly pursuits in every conceivable area of life, in administration and government and psychology and science and art, and he was involved in all of them at once. So I don't think simplification is exactly the right idea. I think what Jesus is saying here is not that we must simplify per se, but that we must abandon pursuits in which we do not share God's fellowship, his life, his transforming power. We haven't got time for that. Some things I do because others just expect me to do them. I do them because everybody does them. Or maybe I do them because they're fun. I may do them well. But if God is not part of them, not really, they're not bearing fruit. If they're not helping me to grow in any of those crazy contradictions that we saw in Christ, then from the perspective of eternal life, they're just draining my energy. That doesn't mean I can't do fun things. It means that God would be in those fun things, and I would be growing, I'd be becoming more godly. But things that I'm not doing those things in, or maybe I'm going the other way, those things have to go. If I want to share in Jesus' life today, they've got to go. They're not producing fruit. Some of those things are easy to recognize, right? Because they do nothing but encourage lust or sloth or something else the Bible calls sin. That's easy. Got to go. Got to go. It has to go. Other things, though, take some wisdom and courage to recognize. Because what is fruitful for some may not be fruitful for somebody else. You know, somebody else may give hours and hours and hours to music, but it doesn't do a thing to make them more godly. While music lifts your soul to God, and it enables you to bring something of him to others, for you it's fruitful. Someone else may give hours and hours, way above average, to politics, and it brings out Jesus in them, because it brings peace and brings justice into the world. But for you, it just makes you grumpy, prejudiced, depressed, and condemning. Not so fruitful, okay? Even if you're passionate about something, if it's not connecting you to God's life, either that's got to change or it's going to have to get pruned. Now, you can prune it, or if God is convinced that you are serious about living with him, he'll do it for you. The good news, of course, is that you will have more time and you're going to have more energy to focus on living with Jesus and having lots of God's life course through you. I'm the vine, he said. I can share Jesus' life with God. Jesus wrote a joyful ending to Isaiah's woeful ballad of a failed vineyard. Jesus is the vine that bears all the fruit God works so hard for. And we can be part of that happy ending as branches on that vine. Because eternal life is living with God, whether that's in heaven, whether that's in paradise when Christ returns, or whether it's right now. That life can be mine today and yours if we remain, if we live in Christ, like a branch in the vine. Let's pray. Lord God, some of us are just longing to know what Jesus is talking about here, because we've never really experienced eternal life. We remember some goosebumps during a great sunset once, but living with you, your word guiding us all the time, wrestling with you, being trained and shaped as I cry out in my need, that's a lot to swallow. The idea that we can actually walk with you through life, Lord, please help us digest all this. Give us understanding. Give us encouragement from others. We want this. We want to know Jesus, and we want to know God in this way. And fathers, others of us have experienced everything Jesus talked about here, and we want it more than anyone else. We've tasted eternal life, and it's good, but we confess that we have found it easier just to give in to the world and eat whatever junk food it serves up. Lord, we want fresh fruit again. We want to say no, do some pruning, live with you again. Oh, thanks for this word from your Son. Please, let it live in us. Hear our prayers as we asked you for that. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.